leaving them in the back. The rest of us will be in Luke chapter 2. So if you would, find your place in Luke chapter 2. Now we're going to read all 20 verses of Luke chapter 2. If you would, stand. These first 20 verses we'll read. I'm going to focus just on a few of these verses, but just for the sake of the time and the sake of the context of what we're dealing with this morning, let's read and consider the story of the birth of Christ, which is found here, recorded by Luke in chapter 2. Verse 1 says this, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the angels returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. We're going to pray and get right into our service this morning. The title is called this, The Greatest Gift of All. The Greatest Gift of all. Let's pray. We'll get into it. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you for sending your son to this earth. Thank you for this great day. Thank you for the time we've already had and enjoyed, Lord, among each other. Thank you for our church family, God, that we can come and glorify you together and just be a family and take this time together to remember what you've done for us. Thank you, though, for those who have come as our guests. We're so thankful that they're here. I pray that you would work in each of our hearts today. Help us to, again, just clear off a spot in our mind and our heart and focus and hear from you this morning on this Christmas Eve. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. Appreciate that. Well, I love giving gifts to my family. In fact, I've got one right from under our tree right here. There it is. I will not open it until tomorrow. That's how I am. No cheating, okay? And my favorite part of giving gifts is whenever my family would give it to a loved one, to a friend or a family, my favorite part of the whole thing is when they take the present, and they rip off the wrapping paper, you know, and they tear open the box. And my favorite part is that first look, when they first realize what it is that I got for them. And you see the light in their eyes and the smile on their face. And it's in those moments that you truly understand that it is really more blessed to give than to receive, as you're able to give and be a blessing to other people. Now, what makes that moment so special? Well, it's usually not the gift itself. It's not like I bought them a new car or anything. It's not life-changing. But what makes it special is what really is communicated to them as they open the gift. What's communicated to them as they open that gift and they lay their eyes on that is this, is that I love them first, right? I love them and I gave them that gift. I appreciate them. And I really thought about it. I thought about them. I thought about what they would want. I thought about what they would need, or maybe something they wouldn't buy for themselves. I put thought into them, and I spent time thinking about this person. That's what's communicated. That's the special part about a gift, and it's awesome, and I love that. It's my favorite. I'm looking forward to tomorrow. But what I'm not so crazy about, though, is the process. You know what I'm talking about. The process of figuring out, what in the world do I get this person? Because I want the gift to have that effect, right? I want the gift to bring a light to their eye and a smile to their face. And I love them, and I desperately want them to enjoy the gift. And so the problem is, I don't always know what to get them. I don't always know what they need. I don't always know what they want. I don't always know what they would like to open. And what if I get this thing for them, and they don't really need it, or they don't really want it? You know what I'm talking about? And instead of the eyes lighting up, instead of the smile on their face, you get the, hey, thanks. You know, it's the thought that counts, that kind of thing. You don't want that, right? And so that's the stressful part, picking out, what in the world am I going to get? By the way, I hope you're not dealing with this anymore this Christmas season. Hope that's already dealt with and you've got all the gifts for the people. But just so you know, tomorrow's Christmas. So you've got one more day to figure it out. But the point is this, that's really not a problem with God, is it? God is not sitting there wondering, I wonder what humanity needs. I wonder what you need. No, God knows you very well. He knows everything about you. He knows how you've lived your life. He knows everything you've ever done. He knows everything you've ever thought. He knows you, and He knows exactly what you need. And God loved the world so much that He wanted to give them a gift, didn't He? He wanted to give us a gift. He didn't have to give us a gift. That's kind of the point of gifts. We don't have to give them, but He wanted to give us a gift. And when He did, He didn't have to wonder what would be the perfect gift. He knows exactly what mankind needs. Mankind has a desperate need. You see, God created us in His image. And He created us and intended for us to walk with Him and to talk with Him and to fellowship with Him and to have a personal relationship, a thriving relationship with Him. And by the way, that's exactly what Adam and Eve did in the garden. They had a personal walk with God, literally walked with Him and talked with Him and fellowshiped with Him. That's why He made mankind. That's why He made Adam. That's why He made Eve. And by the way, that is why He made you. He made you. He formed you and fashioned you. But we learned last week, if you were here, that mankind kind of messed that up, didn't we? And they sinned against God in the garden. Why did they do that? Well, they wanted to live apart from God. That's what they wanted. Maybe they didn't want that before the serpent came, but by the time Eve ate of that fruit, here's what Satan tempted them with. He said this in Genesis 3:5, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof," the day you eat of that fruit, of the knowledge of good and evil, "then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods." Satan says, you don't have to be under His rule. He doesn't have to be your God. You can be your own God. That's what Satan promised Eve and Adam, isn't it? And Satan told them that if they eat of that fruit, if they decided that they were going to be their own gods, if they decided to do whatever they wanted instead of whatever God wanted, because you see, God is God of all, and He is King of all, but that doesn't necessarily mean He is your God, and that He is your King, and that He is your Lord. We've been born making ourselves God, and doing what we want to do, and worshiping how we want, and worshiping what we want. And mankind is fashioned throughout the centuries, in every corner of the earth, in every society that's ever lived. Mankind has formed and fashioned a fake God to worship because they would not want to worship and give glory to the God who is. And we live life for ourselves often. And Satan said if they decided to do that and take of that fruit, then life was going to be so much better for them. They would have so much more fun. They would have so much more stuff. They would have so much more fulfillment if they just did what they wanted. If they just were true to themselves, you know, and be who you are and not what God wants you to be. Be who you are. Be who you want to be. If you do that, life will be so much better. And so they did. They took of the fruit and they ate the fruit. And at first, Satan was right, wasn't he? at first. Oh, they loved it. Eve loved it. You know how I know that? Because the Bible says Eve ate of the fruit, and you know what she immediately did? She gave to Adam. You know why? Because she loved it. It's like, oh man, Satan's right. This is good for food. This is pleasant to the eyes. This is making me wise right now. I am fulfilled. This is amazing, this feeling, this emotion of living for myself. I love it. Adam, you come and you eat. We can be as gods. And that's what mankind wants to be. They want to be their own God. They want to live life their own way. Well, the problem is that soon, it didn't take long. All of that pleasure, all of that fulfillment, all of those good, in a sense, those nice feeling emotions and feelings immediately, almost immediately turned into guilt and shame and emptiness. And for the first time, mankind was not walking with their Creator in true fulfillment and satisfaction, but now, for the first time, we're experiencing shame and guilt. And really emptiness, because those things that the world promises you are going to bring fulfillment, they don't last long. They last for just a moment, but they're shallow and they don't work. They don't fulfill. They don't satisfy. The things this world offers does not satisfy. The only thing that satisfies is to walk with your Creator, have fellowship with God. And for the first time, mankind was separated from God. That's not God's plan. That's not what His intent was, but that's the reality. And they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. And sin had promised everything, but took everything. This is how sin operates. And you see, we were created, you were created to be in fellowship with your Creator. And you were created to need Him. You need God. It's not just like adding Him to your life is going to make it better. No, actually, you were created fundamentally to need Him. And without walking with your Creator, there is an emptiness within you. There's an emptiness within us whenever we're not right with our God. And we know it's true. And mankind knows it's true. We know that there's something missing inside. And we try to fill that emptiness within us with all kinds of things. But nothing ever works. It doesn't work. The world offers us all kinds of gifts to try to fill that void. The world offers us money and we open it and at first we love it and we expect to be satisfied, but it doesn't work. Money won't satisfy. The world offers us pleasure and we go for it and we do everything that's fun, everything that feels good, and at first we enjoy it, but eventually all that pleasure turns to shame and it doesn't satisfy. We turn to relationships and they don't satisfy. Maybe we turn to a career, giving our life to this thing and saying, well, maybe I can just be part of the society and be a part of something greater than myself. And it is true. You were created to be a part of something greater than yourself, but it is not a society and it is not a career. You were created to be a part of God Himself and a relationship with Him. And so you give yourself to that career and you step over people and you climb the ladder and right now you feel kind of icky and gross, but you're climbing the ladder. And once you get to the top of that corporate ladder, then that's it. That's when satisfaction will come and you'll get it and it won't come. It doesn't satisfy. Maybe I'll try a new job. Doesn't satisfy. Maybe I'll try a new marriage. Doesn't satisfy. Maybe I'll buy a new house. Maybe I'll buy a new car. If only I had... And you fill in the blank. And whatever that is, you might get it. It's not going to satisfy. And so many eventually just turn to alcohol and drugs and try to forget the feeling. Some turn to fantasy worlds and video games that never end. You can play those forever and ever. It doesn't satisfy. Social media. None of it works because none of that is the problem. The problem is not you need a new job necessarily. The problem is not you need a new relationship necessarily. The problem is this. You need to walk with God. You need a relationship with God. And when you have a walk with God, He'll lead you and He'll direct you and maybe He will lead you from that job or maybe He will lead you this way or that way. But the problem, fundamentally, the issue is this. You are separated from God and you were created to be in fellowship with Him. And it's the only thing that will satisfy. And God warned Adam about that. Before Satan ever entered the garden, and before he ever tempted Eve, God said this in Genesis 2, 16 and 17, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden, God said, thou mayest freely eat. God says, listen, I've given you so much. I've given you this world. Really, God created the earth for mankind. God didn't need the earth, right? He didn't need this. He made it. and formed it and fashioned it and gave us mountains and lakes and rivers. And He, by the way, He gave us animals to have dominion over and to domesticate and to hunt and do whatever we want to do. He made this world for man to enjoy. And God said, of all of the trees of this garden, you can freely eat it. But there's one fruit you can't eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God said, I've given this all to you. I made this all for you. But it's, listen, here's what God says. It's only going to be enjoyable like I intend for it to be if you're right with me. If you're right with me. First, the first thing God says is your relationship with me, and then you can enjoy this earth and these things that I made for you. So don't eat. So don't eat, God says, of that fruit, the knowledge of good and evil, because the day you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. And when they ate of that fruit, they didn't die physically, but they surely died spiritually. Yeah, their bodies were still alive at the moment, but they were dead inside. Why? Because they were separated from God. They were spiritually dead. And so the real problem that we have as people is not that we don't have what we think we want. The real problem that we have is that we were created to be in relationship with God and to know God. But when Adam and Eve ate of that fruit, they died spiritually. They were separated from God. And Romans 5:12 says this, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. We are all born in sin. We are all born separated from God. And we will never, ever be satisfied until we are right with God as He intended us to be. And worse than that, if we're still separated from God, when we do die physically, if we're still separated from Him, then for eternity we'll be separated from Him in a very real place called hell. It's a real place. We have a great need, don't we? God hates all of this. He doesn't like this. No, remember, God's intent was for us to be right with Him, for us to have fellowship with Him. God's intent was for us to walk with Him and talk with Him. God loves you. He doesn't want you to be separated from Him. He doesn't want you to live an empty life on this earth separated from Him. He wants you to enjoy this life that He made for you. And He doesn't want you to be separated from Him in eternity forever in hell. No, He loves you, and He created you to have a relationship with Him. He loves you. He does. Very much. You say, oh, you don't know what I've done. Well, I don't need to know what you've done. God knows everything you've done. And the Bible says this, God so loved the world. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loves you because He chose to, not because you can't earn it. He loves you. He loves you. And He knows what you need. And He knows that what you have right now is death spiritually, and what you're looking forward to is an eternal death, spiritual death here on this earth, and the eternal death of your soul in hell forever. He knows that's what you have, and God offers you then what you need, which is the gift of eternal life. He offers that to you, the gift. But here's the other hard part about gifts, is they cost something, don't they? Gifts cost. Just because I know the perfect gift for my wife doesn't mean I can just give it to her. Not necessarily. I have to go and pay for it, right? I mean, that's still the case in America. I mean, you can't just go in and take whatever we want. I have to go pay for it. And so when someone opens a gift then, what is communicated to them is this, is that you care for them, you thought about them, and you paid a price. You paid a price to buy them that gift. No, you had to make a sacrifice, some level of sacrifice when you gave a gift. What do you mean? Well, whatever money you spent on the gift, you cannot spend that money on yourself. This is called personal finances, 101. Okay? You can go in the debt, I guess, but that's not really your money, right? You're going to have to pay that back. So whatever money you spent on a gift, that money is not spent on you. Sacrifice, you see? Well, I make gifts. Well, that's great. But the time you spend on that gift is time that you cannot spend on yourself, too. Are you seeing? This gifts require a sacrifice. And God offered you the greatest gift of all, which is salvation. eternal life. He offered that to you. He loves you. He cares for you. He knows what you need. He knows you need to be saved from your sins. He knows you need to be forgiven. But that doesn't automatically mean He can just give it to you. It doesn't matter how much He loves you, He still has to pay for it. You see? He had to pay for it. And that's what John 3:16 is all about. That's what our kids sang about, right? You know John 3:16. For God so loved the world, He loves you, He knows what you need, that He gave. He sacrificed. He paid for it. He gave a gift. He gave, what did He give? His only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. See that part? Should not perish? That's the need. The reason John 3:16 exists is because you do deserve God's judgment. You do deserve to perish. And some of us sometimes feel like, well, I'm not good enough to be a church person. I'm not good enough to be saved. I'm not good enough for Jesus. No, here's the point. We all are not good enough. We all deserve to perish. We all deserve hell forever. That's what we all deserve. And in fact, God is more close to those who know they need it than those who think they're good enough. God loves you, and He knows your need. He knows you deserve to perish, but He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but instead have what? Everlasting life. That's the gift. God paid for it. God knows that you need that, and so He had to give His Son. You see, the reason why we're separated from God at all is because of your sin. That's why you're separated from Him. If you've never had your sins forgiven, that's why you're separated from Him. By the way, if you have been saved and you're living in a life of sin, it's possible to live this life apart from Him. And you need to have your sins dealt with and come and ask God to forgive you of those so you can be right with Him on this earth. Our sin separates us. Our sin does. Our sin. The penalty for sin is death. That's what Romans 6:23 says. The wages of sin is death. That's the wages. And God knows the only way for you to pay for your sin, and you can pay for your own sin. The only way to do that, though, is eternal death and hell forever. That's the only way for you to take care of your own sins. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. We'll talk about that in a moment. God knows that the only way for you to deal with that is hell forever. And God doesn't want you to go to hell forever. And so God knew the only way He could give you the gift of forgiveness and your forgiveness of your sins and to save your soul from hell was for Him to come Himself and die. And die. So that you don't have to die forever in hell forever. And that's why God became a man named Jesus. That's what we're celebrating, isn't it? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's what Christmas is all about. That's the whole thing. God gave His Son. He became a man. In Luke chapter 2, it tells us how God gave us this gift. And we're not going to deal with every verse. There's so much that can be said here. But we know this out of this passage we read, and we've sang about it over and over, that He came to this earth humbly. You know, when God decided, I'm going to come to this earth and save man, here's what He didn't do. He didn't come and be born into a royal family and be a prince and be the ruler of the world. He could have done that. But God decided instead to come to this earth humbly, didn't He? He came humbly. He didn't come to be served like He could have. No, actually, He came to serve. That's what Jesus said. I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. That's what we're called to do. We're not called to be served. We're called to serve. That's our God. That's what He did. And so He chose to come to this earth in a lowly manger. And we sing the song, away in a manger. You know what a manger is? It's a feeding trough. Now, they look really cute in the nativity scene that we have in our front yards. But that's actually where the animals would eat. Like the nasty animals in the stable, because when He came, there was no room in the inn, and so he couldn't be born even in an inn. Now, I mean, if Mary had her way, the baby wouldn't be born in an inn either. I'm sure she had her whole setup at home, right? But those taxes, you know, brought her to Bethlehem, the city of David. And we understand that God had His hand in all of that, because in the Old Testament, the prophets prophesied and promised He would be born in Bethlehem. And so here they are, by the providence of God and His hand of power, and He's in control. He brings them to Bethlehem, and He doesn't get to be born even in an inn, which wouldn't have been like our Holiday Inn, or it wouldn't have been nice. It would have been just not an awesome inn to begin with, but there was no room even in that. And they were born, which maybe no other baby has ever been born, in a stable where animals stay. And Jesus, the God of all creation, was born and placed in a nasty feeding trough, a manger. And that's not all. After He was born, He didn't make a big to-do about it. He didn't invite the whole world to come and celebrate His birth. No, the first Noel. You know what a Noel is? A Noel means a birth announcement. And He announced His birth not to the movers and shakers of the world, not to the royalty, not to the princes, not to the rich and the famous. No, He made His first Noel, His first birth announcement, to shepherds. Lowly shepherds, which again, we have in our mind because of the stories. We've elevated shepherds, but shepherds in that society were the lowest of the low class. In fact, oftentimes they would have little kids be the shepherd because it was so easy. It didn't take a lot. And they were viewed as not very important. Not very, very important. Remember David? When David was called to be the king, and Samuel shows up and God says, hey, the next king is here in this family. You know who Samuel brought out? All of his other brothers who weren't shepherds. You know? So he went through all the brothers. None of them were supposed to be the next king. Well, who is it? It can't be David in the shepherd field. It can't be the one watching the sheep. It was. Because why was he so shocked? Because shepherds were looked down on. They were not anything important. And God decided to announce His birth to lowly shepherds. And you're here thinking this morning that you don't deserve God. You don't deserve Christ. You don't deserve to be one of God's people. Remember this, that when God came, He came to the least among us. To the least worthy. Because none of us are worthy. The idea is that none of us deserve this. And so He sent angels to these shepherds in the field. In verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord. We don't know exactly which angel this is, but most likely it would have been Gabriel, the same angel of the Lord that came to Mary, the same angel of the Lord that came to Zacharias. Most likely it would have been Gabriel. We don't know which one, but the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And again, there's so much we can say about this, but you imagine these shepherds at night, clear skies, it's dark. They're just probably laying there at the sheepfold. Here's how it really worked. I'm trying to take too much time, but there was a shepherd fold, a sheepfold, and there was like this gate around. And at night, they would herd the sheep into this little sheepfold, and the shepherd would sleep at the door of the sheepfold. And he would sleep there, and so that way the sheep, they wouldn't walk over him, and if they did, it would wake him up. And so they were keeping watch. They were right there at the door of the sheepfold, maybe even sleeping, maybe not, maybe taking rounds, we don't know exactly. But during all that, in the still of the night, nothing's going on, and boom, the glory of God shone round about them. And there were angels in the sky. And listen, they've not seen angels in more than 400 years. And there they are in the sky. And they announce the birth. And of course, they're scared when they see that. By the way, if you ever behold the glory of God, we hear stories of people like smiling. And like, oh, I see. No, when you see the glory of God, you're not smiling and restful and peaceful. You fall down on your face and you're scared out of your mind because you don't deserve to be in the glory of God like that. Do you remember we're in Revelation? Do you remember when the glory of God showed up to John? He fell over as dead. Do you remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John, when they saw the glory of Christ and all of His splendor, they fell over almost as dead. No, you don't see God's glory and smile. You see God's glory and you're afraid because you know what you deserve. But then these great words where He says this in verse 10, and the angel said unto them, fear not. I'm not here to bring judgment. I know that's what you deserve. But fear not, because actually, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I love that. He says, God says, unto you, unto you. It's like he came to these lowly shepherds and he wrapped up the gift in human flesh. And on the name tag, he says, from God to you, unto you. Unto you is born the Savior. And what's the gift? The Savior. The Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The most amazing gift that can ever be given, a Savior. And that's exactly what they needed, and they knew that. And that's exactly what we need. And in our hearts, that's really what we truly want. We know that we need to be right with our God, but we reject it. But we know in our heart of hearts that whether we realize it or not, we need a Savior. We need something, and what we need is a Savior. We need to be saved from our sins. And the one who would do that is Christ the Lord. And these Jewish shepherds, they would have known exactly what that shepherd, what those angels meant when they said that, when he said, I'll be a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Christ, Christos in the Greek, would have been that the Greek word for Messiah. It means the anointed one. The Messiah, the Christ, is the anointed one that God had promised way back in Genesis 3. Remember when man sinned in the garden and ate of the fruit? You know what immediately God promised? He promised that he would send a Savior. He would send the seed of the woman to bruise the head of Satan and to save man from their sins. Way back then, the Messiah was promised. And the Old Testament prophets throughout the entire Old Testament promised the Messiah would come. I'll just give you a few really fast. Numbers 24:17. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and shall destroy the children of Seth. One day, a Messiah is going to come and set all this straight, Moses said. Isaiah was more specific in Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, when he says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the governor shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. This is God, and he knew it would be God. The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God will send the Messiah. The Old Testament promised that. And by the way, that's exactly what all of the sacrifices of the Old Testament pointed to. You know, in the Old Testament, where they would bring animals to the temple, and they would sacrifice and slaughter, really, animal after animal after animal. Why did they do that? Why did they have to slaughter the animal? Why did that animal have to die? We said it already, didn't we? Sin requires what? Death. Death. Sin requires death. And so the Jews would have to make a sin offering, and they would bring a lamb or some other animal to the temple, and they would put their hand, they would bring the animal to the altar of the temple, they'd put their hand on the head of this animal, signifying that their sins are being transferred into this animal, and that animal then, the innocent animal, would then have to die. Yeah. But we understand this, the blood of these sacrifices weren't enough. Because as innocent as that lamb was, it was not innocent enough, you see. And it wasn't enough to pay for all of the sins that they've ever committed. And so they would have to keep coming back and slaughter an animal and bring sacrifice. So they would have, and all of that pointed to one day the Lamb of God that would come. And Isaiah 53 talked about, by His stripes we would be healed. And it all pointed to that day. And that's why John said, behold, John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the whole world, of all the world. You know what's interesting? Bethlehem is only 5 miles away from Jerusalem. That's where the temple was. So Jerusalem, that's where they would bring the offering. And Bethlehem was just 5 miles south of there. So there's a very good chance that these shepherds, what did they raise? Well, sheep and lambs. And there's a really good chance that these shepherds, their main job was to raise and watch sacrifices for the temple. And so they would have been very acquainted with the sacrificial system. And they would have to raise these lambs from a baby and nurture them and care for them and then send them off to the temple. They would have been acquainted with all of this. Yeah, they would have been very aware of the need of a Savior as they watched so much death happen because of the sins of man and the sins of man and the sins of man. Yeah, we need a Savior. Something else interesting about these shepherds is, where was David born and raised again? Bethlehem. That's why Bethlehem is called the city of David. And what was shepherds? What was David's occupation? Well, he was a shepherd when he was born and raised in Bethlehem. And it's also very possible that David kept watch over his sheep in the very same spot where the angel showed up. It could be. We don't know that, but it could be. Yeah. But here is the point of that. That these shepherds near Bethlehem would have been very familiar with the shepherd boy from Bethlehem named David. And they would have been very familiar with the promise God made that shepherd boy, that from his lineage and from his seed, a Savior would come. Jesus was the son of David, wasn't he? And he would be born where? In Bethlehem. Yeah, they must have known all of this. They were well aware of all this. And so the shepherds would have understood that that the time of the prophets has now finally come. The Christ, the Messiah, the Savior had come. And the gift they had been waiting for is come. They would have known that. But we understand this, that that gift was not just for the shepherds, was it? It was not just for the shepherds. No, verse 10 says, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Now, if you have a King James like you should, it says all people. Other versions say to all that he has favor on. No, Jesus didn't come just for those who he puts his favor on. Jesus came for all people, didn't he? He came for all people. And the word glad tidings there, the same word in the Greek, euangelion, which is where we get the word gospel. It's the gospel. It's the good news. The good news, and it's for all people. And the good news is this: a Savior has come to meet your need. We all need a Savior, and the gospel has come. Now, why do we all need a Savior? Because we said it. We have all sinned. And the wages of sin is death. And God knew what we needed, a Savior. And so He came to this earth to be born in a lowly manger. But He didn't stay a baby, did He? No, He grew up. He would live a humble life as a carpenter's son, and He would humble Himself further to death, even the death of the cross. And He would pay for the gift that He has been wanting to give to mankind from the beginning, the gift of salvation. And He paid for it that day with His blood and with His life, and He died. And He paid for it. He paid. He was beaten and bruised. He gave His life for you. One more thing about gifts. You can't earn them. You can't earn a gift. But you do have to receive the gift, right? So when you buy a gift for someone, what you don't expect is this: Merry Christmas, and you give it to them, and they say, "Oh, thanks, now what do I owe you?" That doesn't happen, I hope. Unless you're a stingy family. No, they don't do that. That's not how gifts work. In fact, you'd probably be hurt by that if they're like, "Okay, I want to pay you for it." No, the entire point of a gift is that you don't have to pay for it. I paid for it, and I gave it to you. You loved them. You thought about the perfect gift for them. You paid for the gift. You just want them to take the gift and enjoy the gift. If you pay for your gift, it is no longer a gift. It is a wage. It is a payment. It is your salary. It's a transaction. You earned it if you paid for it. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." Sin is the wage. Sin is what we earned. Sin is what we deserve. We earned death because of our sin. But salvation is different. It says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Jesus Christ paid for the gift. It's not a wage. It's a gift. You earn death by your sin, but you can't earn salvation. You can't. God paid for it. But there are people out there here in Falls City who are trying to earn salvation. They try to pay for their gift. They try to pay for salvation through baptism, or through doing good things, or by going to church, or by giving money to the church, and doing good things for people. And they hope that they've paid enough to earn their salvation. And they hope that when they die, that they've done enough good to earn it. Isn't that what our society thinks oftentimes? We got to do enough. Nobody knows for sure, they say, if you get to go to heaven or not when you die. You'll find out when you get there if you earned it or not. That is not how gifts work. God hates that, actually. It's an affront to Him. No, He loved the world. And when mankind sinned in the garden, He came up with the perfect gift for them. And He came to this earth and He paid the price on the cross. And He has given it to you as a gift. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by the grace of God are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works." Very clear and specifically, you cannot work for it. You cannot get baptized to receive it. You cannot go to church to receive it. You cannot do these good things to receive it. God did it all, and He bought it and offers you the gift. Now, we do those things after we receive the gift, but not to receive the gift. You don't earn a gift. You can't work for it. And by the way, even if you wanted to buy it for yourself, you can't afford it. You can't afford it. No, you can't do enough good things to earn your salvation. The only way you pay for your sins is eternal death in hell. That's the only way you pay for them. And so God, the eternal God, died. Eternal God died so that you don't have to die eternally. See? He died for you. Listen, for you to think that getting baptized or doing good works is enough to pay for your sin, it's enough to buy your gift of salvation, is like someone coming to you and buying you a house, buying you a mansion, and then you say, "Oh, no, let me pay for it. Here's $10. That's not going to work. That's nowhere near enough. First of all, it was a gift. They gave you the house. Second of all, to offer $10 and then somehow pretend like you bought it is offensive, isn't it? But that's exactly what people try to do. I'll go to heaven when I die. Why? Because I'm a good person. Oh, so you've earned it. So you're good enough to deserve to live with God in heaven for all of eternity? That's how good of a person you are? No, you're not. You don't deserve it. You don't deserve heaven. You can't be good enough for heaven. But God loves you so much that He paid for it for you. And He's given you the gift. He's given you the gift of eternal life. He offers it to you. He paid for it. He offers it to you. So all you have to do then is to receive it. That's all God asks from you. When you give someone a gift, isn't that what you always ask? Just open it. All I want you to do is open it. But here's the thing. Here's a sad thing about this. You can't make somebody open it. You can't make somebody receive a gift that you've given to them. It doesn't matter how much you love them. It doesn't matter how much thought you put into this gift. It doesn't matter how much you paid for the gift. If the gift is not going to help them and benefit them if they do not take it and open it. It's just sitting there waiting. And just because God offers you the gift of salvation doesn't mean you've taken it. It doesn't mean you've opened it. Hey, God loves you. God loves the world. God gave His Son for you. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's blood on the cross was enough to pay for every sin. Every sin you've ever committed, God's blood is more powerful. It can pay for it. It is strong enough. There's power in the blood to forgive any sin, but it's up to you to receive it. You have to receive it. No, you don't have to earn it. You don't have to make it up to God. You just have to receive the gift. Well, how do you do that? Well, how can you have your sins forgiven? How can you be made right with God again? How can you find peace on earth? How can you find eternal peace in heaven? Well, Romans 10 says this, "For if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God had raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation." Listen, the only way to receive the gift, the only way to receive eternal life is to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, with your heart. There are people who have confessed with their mouth. They've said the words. They said, "God, forgive me," but they didn't really believe it. They're just doing it because someone asked them to. They're doing it just in case this whole thing is real. No, that's not going to work. You have to believe all of this by faith. You have to know for sure you're a sinner. You deserve hell forever. But Jesus is God who died for you. And His blood is enough to forgive you of your sins. And then if you believe that with your heart, then you just confess with your mouth. Now, there's a lot of people who say they believe in their heart, but they've never confessed. No, there has to be a time in your life that you came to God and said, "God, I know what I deserve. And I know what You've done to forgive me. And because of what Jesus did on the cross, I ask for you to forgive me of my sins. That is the only way to receive the gift. If there has not been a time in your life where you asked God to forgive you of your sins are not forgiven. The gift is there. It's offered to you. But if you have never called out on Christ, you will, and you die in that condition, you will spend eternity in hell forever. It's the truth of the Word of God. But God doesn't want that. He wants you to forgive. He wants you to take the gift so you can forgive your sins. Because it says, Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's the promise of God. He's done everything. He's done everything He can. God's made it as easy as possible. That's how gifts work. All you got to do is take the gift and receive the gift. That's what God wants for you. God loves you so much. He loves you so much. And He gave you the greatest gift of all. And if you've received that gift, if you've had that time where you've came to God and said, God, I know what I deserve. And God, I because of what Jesus did, forgive me of my sins. If you've had that time and your sins are forgiven and you've opened the gift, well, then let's do what the shepherds did and be excited about that and tell people the Savior has come and He has given us the greatest gift of all. Let's pray. God, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your love. God, thank You for coming to this earth and dying for us. Help us this Christmas season to be excited about that. Help us to remember what You've done, to give glory to God in the highest, Lord, and tell the world about the peace that they can have on this earth and forever with You. Lord, if there's one here today that's never been saved, their sins have not been forgiven, maybe they knew about the gift, but they've never received it. Maybe they've never heard about this gift, really, and they've never received it. I pray that You would help them to come to this altar and get it right and to learn how they can receive the greatest gift of all, forgiveness of sins. We love You. Christ in my prayer. Amen. Let's all stand together.